You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Luke chapter 7. It says this, beginning in verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Someone say sinner. When she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet. Someone say kissed his feet. And anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them loved him more? Verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your home. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. Someone say no kiss. But from the time I came, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he is forgiven, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table began to say amongst themselves, who is this who forgives sins? Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I came here to tell you this morning, when you show mercy, it blesses God. And when God shows his mercy, it blesses you. The title of this message is Blessable Part 5, The Merciful. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge your presence in the room. And like we say every week, we don't make room for you, we give you the room. So we declare no spirit, but the Holy Spirit is welcome in here. Holy Spirit, when you come, every other spirit has to go. Lord, I pray right now that you would breathe your spirit upon your logos, written word of God, and I pray it become rhema. I declare right now your word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Lord, we love your word. We declare your word is true and that every man is a liar. Lord, I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Lord, I thank you that nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Teach us about your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said amen, amen. And amen. If you've been here new or just come the last few weeks, we have been in a series that we call Blessable. But this is not a series about God blessing you. This is a series about you blessing God. And we've made it this mystery, this crazy thing, this formula, this algorithm of how do we get God to bless us? What is the right prayer? And do I have to kneel long enough? Or do I have to give a certain amount and stand in a line for 30 minutes at a service? Or what do I need to do to get God to bless me? And I would encourage you that you have it all backwards. The strategy isn't how do I get God to bless me. The strategy is how do I bless God. Blessed in the Greek means this. It's God's endless reach of favor. There is no place that God's favor, his blessing does not reach for those that bless him. Psalms 103 verse 1 says, bless the Lord, all my soul, in all that is within me, I will bless his holy name. So the question is, what blesses God? And it's really simple because the Beatitudes teach us. It teaches us exactly what blesses God. In part one, we saw the poverty of spirit is what blesses God. And the kingdom or culture of heaven is how he blesses us. Those that mourn bless God. And the comfort of his Holy Spirit blesses us. In part three, we learned the meek bless God. An inheritance of rest in righteousness, or rest in peace, is how God blesses us. Your desire for righteousness blesses God. And the fullness of his presence is how God blesses you. Part one through four is all on YouTube in the podcast. Today we are on part five, which our text is Matthew chapter 5:7. And it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now I'm so excited because today I get to preach on mercy at Mercy Culture. How many want to know what mercy means? It means this: the divine goodness exercised towards the wretched and the guilty in perfect harmony with the demands of truth and justice. Turn to your neighbor and say, what'd he say? When I found that definition, I was like, Lord, how am I gonna unpack this? I mean, that was a mouthful. Can you just simplify it? Does anyone need just the layman's terms on everything? I like the layman's term. Holy Spirit, just make it simple. Tell me what you mean. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me when I asked him what was mercy. And as soon as I asked him, he said this. He said, it's just my undeserved kindness. I was like, that's brilliant. That's profound. That's so simple. That's awesome. Lord, thank you for speaking to me. I love it when I ask you to speak to me, you talk to me. And then later that night, I was putting my son to bed and I was reading his little kid Bible and it said, mercy, undeserved kindness. I was like, oh, you told other people. All right, great. Great. Thought I had that secret gem of revelation. Mercy is simply undeserved kindness. Some practical advice. How do you show mercy? You show mercy by helping the poor. Do you know as of today, we've done 37 million meals in our food bank since the pandemic started? I didn't say 3,700, I said 37 million. If you've served in the food bank this year, if you've served at all in the food bank, would you just please stand to your feet and just let us honor you? If you served at the food bank, come on in the balcony. Come on, church, put your hands together. Would you honor these amazing leaders in our community? Thank you for showing mercy. You show mercy when you return kindness for evil or good for evil. That's when you show mercy. That's how practically. So when somebody drives a certain way that's not kind, you respond kindly. I don't know what happens with Christians when they get in their car and they lose their salvation. I get asked on Tuesday Q&A, can you lose your salvation? I'm like, sure, just get in your car. Okay. No, but it's responding kind no matter what. Another practical way to show mercy is forgiveness. One of our values at Mercy Culture is forgiveness. And here's how we say it. We say forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is not an option for Christ followers. Because here's the thing, where you stop forgiving, you stop spiritually growing. There's so many people that are spiritually stuck and people are outgrowing them and people they led to the Lord are spiritually surpassing them and they feel like they're in a rut and they can't break through and they can't figure out, why can't I break through? Why can't I get to another level? Why do I feel like I'm still bound by the same things? I'm still in the same place I've been for years. I would submit to you that potentially there's someone or something that you haven't forgiven, and that is the place you stop growing. If I had a dollar for every time I heard someone that professed to be a Christian tell me, I can't forgive them for that. I've heard it so many times. I just can't forgive them for that. Then I would argue you're not a Christian. Because that's the place you stopped following Jesus. Mercy is forgiveness. We find this in the Greek. The Hebrew is the word chesed, and it means this, kindness. Or in the Old Testament, we see loving kindness, full of kindness or compassion. So let me give you a secret. Anytime you see in the Word of God, loving kindness or steadfast love, it's pointing always to the root word chesed, which is the word mercy. So a lot of times you're reading over in your daily Bible reading mercy constantly and you don't recognize it because it changes words on you. But anytime you see loving kindness, that is mercy. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says this, love is patient, love is kind. There's a difference between your kindness and loving kindness. Your kindness is optional. Your kindness is random. His loving kindness is strategic. His loving kindness, there's no options to it. It's mandatory. See, loving kindness is who you show kindness to in your own strength. Loving kindness is who you show love to in God's strength. There's a difference. Loving kindness is when it takes God to be kind. Loving kindness is when you don't want to give them the right hand of fellowship. You want to give them the right drop kick of fellowship. Loving kindness is somebody that you can't stand. That the moment you see their feet, it's, I just woke up and my day's over. Ruined my day. I just read one thing and ruined my day. That's loving kindness. Where it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you to be kind. So let me give you some practical advice. When you're having a hard time forgiving, this is really deep. You ready? Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Can I just tell him myself? So this morning, I'm on the Trinity Trail, and I'm praying, and I'm going through my prayer time, and I start asking the Lord to forgive me, and then I get to the part where I just start praying, Lord, search my heart if there's anyone I need to forgive. And someone came up in my spirit. And then I was like, oh my goodness. Like, there it is again. That person is back here again, taking up time on the trail. Don't judge me. Don't judge. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Don't judge. No, but I said, here it is again. Watch. I thought I forgave already, but it's back. So when I was on the trail this morning, I said, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to show me. You're going to have to help me how to forgive, because this thing keeps coming back up. So when you get stuck, or you thought you did forgive, you know, the people are like, I've forgiven already. You're like, whoa, seems like it. Like, you know, the angry Christians, I've forgiven. Want to go to your church? No, when you feel it come up, Holy Spirit, help me to forgive. And guess what? He'll give you secrets of forgiveness. Watch, loving kindness means it's undeserved. A lot of people can't get over issues because they just can't understand. They can't fathom. How do I show kindness to someone that doesn't deserve it? And y'all, the moment they don't deserve it, it becomes mercy. Kindness means this: gentle, mild, benevolence, inspiring to suffer, a sweetness, or the most tender affection. Other examples of are mild, courteous, polite, a friendly attitude towards others, friendly or a Christian. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another. Notice this scripture isn't asking you. Would you be kind? It's telling you, be kind. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Listen, speaking in tongues is not the only evidence. People get so caught up on speaking in tongues. It's amazing. And when we were praying in the Spirit today, nobody was out of order because nobody was prophesying or bringing attention on themselves. But it was a corporate worship setting that we were singing in the Spirit. So that's not out of order. But what would be out of order if you stood up in the middle of church service and started shoot-a-botting a Honda? And then some guy over there tells us to buy a Volvo. And then there's a bidding war on what cars we should buy. I'm joking. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues is the edifying or the building yourself up in the most holy of faith. I pray in tongues every day. And I pray in tongues more than I pray in English. Why? Because the Holy Spirit prays through me when I pray in tongues. And I found out that I hear God more than any other time when I'm praying in the Spirit. Why do you think there's such a demonic attack on tongues? Why do you think tongues? It's a strategic demonic attack because you watch one dumb YouTube video with bad doctrine that talks you out of speaking in tongues and you're like, oh, it's not for me. Well, what other gift that Jesus gave you is not for you? So help me understand your theology on how you decide what gifts God wants to give you that you decide to receive or don't receive. Listen, every gift that God has is for you. Well, scripture says not everyone will prophesy. It does. It also says not everyone will go to heaven. But I don't find too many people like, I'm just not going to heaven. Just not going to do it. Scripture says not everyone will go. No, he's a good father that gives generously to all that what? Ask. But speaking in tongues is not the only evidence of being spirit-filled. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that there's over 467 occurrences, references to mercy in the Bible, this loving kindness? Look with me at Psalms 136. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Look at the word of God. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 2 says, oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. You see a pattern going on here? And if you read all 26 verses of this psalm, it ends the exact same way in every sentence. His mercy endures forever. Do you think God's trying to tell you something? I got 3 kids. I got a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And whenever I give them instructions, I usually give them their instructions 2 to 3 times in a row. This is what you're gonna do. You're gonna go upstairs, you're gonna go potty, you're gonna brush your teeth, you're gonna wash your hands, brush your teeth, get your pajamas on, get in bed. And I'll say it over and over and over to them. And then my 6-year-old says to me, he's like, Dad, I know you told me already. You don't have to tell me again. I said, no, I'd have to tell you again until you do it. Psalms 136 is trying to tell you something. Until we do it. That his mercy endures forever. Well, what if I created a big sin, Pastor? Your mercy endures forever. Well, what if I did an abomination? Your mercy endures forever. Well, what if I've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If you're breathing and ask that question, you have it. And I got good news for you. His mercy endures forever. You know what that means? You can't get away from it. You can't out-sin it. There's no ends to God's mercy. It expands farther than the east is to the west. Listen, there is nothing that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God. We become so great at making mercy so small and sin so great. When the truth is sin is so small and his mercy is so great. God is mercy. Psalms 145, verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in a steadfast love. Luke 6:36, we all know that the devil is the father of lies, but did you know that God is the father of mercy? Do you know that you best reflect the love of God when you are showing mercy? Let me say it this way. When you're telling someone how it is on social media, you're not reflecting nothing Jesus. When you're showing mercy, you're reflecting him. Do you know that God calls himself mercy? Exodus 33, beginning of verse 12, you might recognize this. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and I have found favor with me. Verse 13, look at this. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, that I may know you and find favor with you. In 2016, it was election night. I'm sitting there at the kitchen table. And I'm watching the election happen. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. The same voice that told me to walk around this building for 40 days and wash Pastor Charlie's feet. The same voice that told me to come and plant a church in mercy culture. The same voice that told me to build the church around his presence and not him. The same voice that told me all of those things. Sitting there on election night, I heard the Lord say, I'm bringing mercy to America. This is 2016. So all of 2017, the only thing I preached on for the entire year was mercy. Preached multiple messages on mercy at Pastor Kelly's church. I got to the end of 2017 and the Holy Spirit said to me, mercy will never leave you. Then the Lord put on my heart to plant a church. And when I asked him what we should call it, I could not get away from Exodus 33. It blew my mind. In Exodus 33, Moses is saying, I won't go without your presence. Your presence means more to me than anything else. He prays this prayer that's so profound. This is the benediction of mercy culture. He said, teach me your ways that I may know you and find favor. Y'all, Moses already saw the fire burning, but he desired to know the author of the flame. He already saw signs and wonders in Egypt, but he desired to know God more intimately. He already talked to him like someone does face to face. But more than anything, he desired to know God. He didn't want his hand. He just wanted his heart. And he said to the Lord, I want to know you. He said, who are you? And God responded in Exodus 34, I am the Lord God, a merciful and gracious. When Moses said, God, who are you? God responded, I am mercy. This is why our church is called Mercy Culture. Because Moses wanted the presence of God and to know God more than anything else. Mercy triumphs over judgments, James 2:13. The merciful are generous. Ephesians 2:4 says we are rich in mercy. That means we are generous to give mercy away. I love Psalms 23, verse 6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Do you know you don't have to look for mercy? Mercy looks for you. It's not something that you have to go far to find. Because all you have to do is find somewhere to kneel down and bow. And that's what mercy will be. Do you know that mercy works along with grace? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we might receive mercy. Do you know a lot of people don't know the difference between mercy and grace? In fact, I've watched over the years that most people accredit to grace what is actually mercy. And all of these definitions I hear of grace are actually mercy. Anytime you're talking about sin, you're talking about mercy. Mercy is the undeserved kindness. Mercy cannot be grieved. Mercy does not run out. Mercies are new every morning. Mercies endureth forever. That is mercy. But here's the problem, is people have described that and called it grace and moved the repentance that mercy requires. And when you remove mercy, when you remove repentance, is all you do is grieve grace. Do you know the spirit of grace can be grieved? Do you know grace lifts? His blessing can reach you anywhere, but his favor is not promised to go with you anywhere. See, this is why people get so messed up. They're like, no, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Of course, nothing can separate you from the love of God, but there's things that can separate you from the favor of God. There's things that will separate you, watch, from the presence of God. So what's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is undeserved kindness. Mercy is forgiveness of sin. Grace is that unmerited favor to empower you to overcome sin. Listen, whenever you're talking about the forgiveness of sin, that is mercy, y'all. Whenever you're talking about triumphing over sin, that is grace. That's why scripture says, let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy. One of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible is Lamentations chapter 3. It says, his mercies are new every morning. You know my favorite thing about a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I've been serving the Lord almost my entire life. I gave my life to the Lord at 3 years old. I remember doing it. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues for the first time at 12. I preached my first sermon in India at 14 years old. I've been chasing the Holy Spirit in my relationship with the Lord my entire life. And do you know why I'm more on fire today at 37 than I have been in my entire life? Because every day he's new, even though he doesn't change. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor Charlie, where you can read one verse and when you read it for the 1,001st time, the Holy Spirit breathes upon it and all of a sudden it's alive and it's new even though the doctrine of it doesn't change. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's new yesterday, he's new today, and he's new tomorrow. That's what I love about my relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to love mercy. Micah 6:8. This is what I require of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So let me ask you this question. What makes God so merciful? Genesis 3 will show you. If you've been coming to Mercy Culture for any length of time, you've probably heard me reference Genesis 3 a few times. Genesis 3 is what took place in the garden, or what we know as the fall of man. And when you understand what happened with the fall of man, it will give you a better understanding at your spiritual disposition. See, a lot of us don't understand why it was so amazing to be in this garden. In fact, probably our carnality kicks in and you're like, great, there's fruits and trees and animals and they got to name them, but that's not really that big of a deal. That doesn't sound like fun. And maybe to your millennial mind, it's not. But let me show you what is so great about it. It wasn't that they had all the food they can eat. It wasn't that they weren't working. It wasn't that they got to be with these animals. What made it so great is 24/7 nonstop, they were in the perfect will of God and in the presence of God. That they could turn and ask God any question they wanted to at any time. They were in the unrestricted, tangible presence of God, that God later said that if a man saw me face to face, he would die. He could not withstand it. My spiritual father was a man named John Paul Jackson. And the Lord took him to heaven. And I'm not talking about when people say they went to heaven when they sat at church service and they had this and they're like, we're all gonna go to heaven together. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking he was legit taken to stand in the presence of God. And he said it felt like eternity, he said, but the only thing he did, which he felt like was just for hours and hours on hours, was he just screamed uncontrollably as he was in the presence and the glory of God. He said, I felt like my flesh was gonna fall off me. And I know he was telling the truth because you could see in John Paul's eyes this twinkle. There was something different about his eyes. And he understood what it was like to be in the glory or in the presence of God. Adam and Eve were in this presence, this glorious presence all the time. Until they got talked out of obeying. You all know the story. They were deceived, both of them. And they ate of the tree. They touched what God said not to touch. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that Jesus was tempted with on the mountain that Adam could not withstand. He fell to it. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God banished him from the garden, Adam and Eve, to work the ground that they had been taken. So he drove the man out. Watch. The punishment. So many times we get caught up on women having pain in childbirth and the land not producing or producing thorns and thistles, the land being hard to work. And I disagree that that is the greatest punishment for the fall. Because if you actually think about it, women could get a shot and have no pain in childbearing. They have technology that allows you to produce crops anywhere, almost any time. But one thing man is still trying to overcome, and that's the banishment from the tangible presence of God. I believe the greatest consequence was they were removed from the glory of God. So watch this. God sent a cherubim. What's a cherubim? Cherubim is an angel to stand at the entrance of the garden with a waving fiery sword to keep them from the presence. I was praying about this one day, actually when we were in the church planning stage about 2 years ago, and I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said this, but I missed them. The Lord told me he missed Adam and Eve in his presence. He missed man in his presence. Some of you walk into the church and you come into the presence of God and you say, oh, I missed this. And God's response is not as much as I've missed you. God missed them in the presence. Watch. So he created mercy so they could come back in. You say, why? I got goosebumps. Why is mercy so great? Because it allows you to come back into the presence of God. Exodus chapter 25, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark shall put a testimony, which I give you. Verse 22, and there I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat. Look at there, I will meet with you. Watch. Why is mercy so great? Because mercy is the place God meets with man. See, the ark was a golden box. I think we have a picture of it. It was a golden box, and on top of it were two golden angels. They called those cherubims. And this box was taken, and they took this box with these cherubim, and inside this golden box were the testimony that God wrote by his hand, the Ten Commandments. It was the manna that fell from heaven and the staff. And this box called the ark was the tangible presence of God. And the high priest would come and take blood from a spotless lamb, and he would take it and he would put it on the top where these angels were, these cherubim were. And this was called the mercy seat. And it was located in the temple of God. Now we have a little diagram on the screen for you. So they would come into the temple, and they would walk into the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go. And then there was a curtain. And the curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. This thin curtain separated them. And inside this area called the Holy of Holies, they took the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And here was the thing, is only one man was allowed to go in there one time a year and be in the presence of God. So the first cherubim was designed to keep men out of the presence of God. The second cherubim was designed to bring them back into the presence of God. But let me remind you, it was only one man one time a year. Until Jesus. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 27, it says, and Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain, the temple was torn from top to bottom. Watch, the thing called religion that tried to separate man from the presence of God was torn forever. And listen, nothing can put it back up. I was preaching in Michigan about 2 years ago on mercy. I'm preaching, and I'm on the stage, and all of a sudden I have a vision, and the vision was the sail that looked like a pirate ship. It was torn and looked like it had been through this just gnarly storm, and it was ripped and tattered and barely holding on together. And then I saw two individuals trying to take that torn curtain and try to rehang it up in the holy place. And I said in my spirit, what is that? And I heard the Lord say, that's what religion does. It tries to rehang a curtain. mercy will not allow. A religion of curtain, a curtain of religion to be hung. That's why people say, oh, your sin is disgusting. God doesn't want anything to do with you. Sinners shouldn't come to church. Church is for the people that got it all together. No, mercy was designed for people that are messed up. Mercy was created for the sinner. Mercy is the sinner's best friend. See, where you find mercy, you find his presence. And more than that, you find intimacy. Let me take you to an obscure psalm. Psalm 85, verse 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. A lot of people can't understand, how is God grace and truth? Mercy brings them together. Truth is you're guilty of sin. Mercy is Jesus became sin on your behalf. If our nation got a revelation of this, our land would be healed. That the truth is outrageous sin has been done. Mercy says undeserved kindness will forgive it. It says mercy and truth are met together. Look at this. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, if you read the King James Version of Matthew chapter 27, in verse 51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple rent. The King James doesn't call it a curtain. It calls it a veil. Why does it call it a veil? Because a veil has to be lifted for a groom to kiss his bride. And in case you young people don't know, you're not supposed to be kissing your bride until covenant is made. So Jesus dies on the cross, he makes covenant, and then he has access to kiss the bride he just died for. I had 3 weeks off of preaching, so I had a lot of time to put my message together. So I put this message together, and then Wednesday morning I woke up. And I just couldn't shake this kiss. I'm looking at this moment where the veil is torn, that mercy is released. And we have access and intimacy to the presence of God. Man, come and join me. Luke chapter 7 says this. This is our context of our text. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Jesus said, I came into your presence, but you showed me no intimacy. You showed me no mercy. Now, we don't know what Mary this is. But my opinion, it's Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Because if we look at John's account, he gives us the same situation from a different vantage point. And in John's account, it's not the Pharisees that are being rebuked, but it's Judas. Judas heard Jesus say to a woman kissing his feet, you didn't kiss me. Church, will you be known for showing mercy and kissing his feet? Or will you be known for withholding mercy and kissing his cheek? John chapter 12, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii or given to the poor?" He said, not because he cared about the poor. Watch, he didn't care about mercy, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, for that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Watch this. Judas rebuked a woman for the kiss of mercy when he betrayed with the kiss of judgment. Mark 14, 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with the crowd, with swords and clubs, with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Verse 44. Now the betrayer had given a sign, saying, "I will kiss the man that sees him and lead him under guard." Verse 45. And when he came, he went up to him and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. This was the kiss of betrayal. I wrestled with this week. I heard the Holy Spirit speak to my spirit last night at 8:30 at night. And he said, the kiss of betrayal is when you have been given so much mercy, but you have been given little in return. Judas heard Jesus say, "You gave me no kiss." When we forgive, we show mercy. It's like us kissing the feet of Jesus. When we withhold mercy and withhold forgiveness, it's like kissing him on the cheek of betrayal. When we refuse to show mercy, we are betraying the merciful one. Every time Jesus shows you mercy, it's him kissing you. And every time you show someone else mercy, it's you kissing his feet. Do you know how to bless God? Matthew 5, 7 tells us, "Blessed are the merciful." When you show mercy, bless God. When you show undeserved kindness, when you show loving kindness, when you show steadfast love, it blesses God. When you show God mercy, it's like kissing his feet. When you show mercy, it blesses God. And when he shows you mercy, it's God blessing you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place? Jesus said, "This woman has not stopped kissing my feet." Church, I would pray that we would be a body that would not stop kissing his feet. That we would be a congregation, we would be a community that is constantly showing mercy because we have received mercy. When you show mercy, it doesn't just bless people, it blesses God. This morning, there's two people in this room. The first, you might may be like this woman, where your sin is great. Scripture says 7 demons came out of her. Her sin was a sin of sexual sin. She was tormented. She was known for her sin. Her sin was great. And religion will say, your sin is too great to be in his presence. But the Lord would respond, his mercy was made for your sin to bring you into his presence. And this morning, no matter how great your sin is, his mercy is greater. The mercy seat was made to bring you back into his presence. Holy Spirit, I ask for the spirit of humility to come into this place. I pray that you would empower us with the grace to be humble before you. Stand to your feet all over this place. This morning, if you say, my sin is great, I don't care what you're sinning with, I don't care what you're struggling with, I don't care how long it was ago, I don't care if it was years ago or yesterday, I don't care if you said this is the last time, I'll never do it again, or if it didn't matter what the scenario is, the only thing that matters is that you receive the mercy of God. I could care less what any person in this place thinks. The only thing I care about is what God thinks. And this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, Landon, there's sin in my life, it doesn't matter what sin it is, but there's sin in my life and I need the mercy of God. If that's you, get down to this altar as fast as you can. If you're in the balcony, make your way down, but come and get down in this altar. Come down to the presence of God. If you say, I need the mercy of God, don't wait, don't hesitate. Run to the mercy seat. Run to the presence of God. Run to the throne of grace that you might find mercy. Come to his presence right now.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.